God. Why don't we start off with a word of prayer? Let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time, knowing as our hearts truly belong to you, you are pleased because we are doing things according to your word, according to your plans, according to the way you want us to live our lives. So, Father, we ask you now as we listen to your word, I pray that your words will come alive. Let it come alive, Father, and speak to us in ways that will truly transform us into the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, we give this time all unto you now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. But if you take a look at your notes, we know that we've been doing a sermon series called Extremely Dangerous Prayers. And part six is today. I know in the beginning, I think you may have remembered, I said there's only five parts, but we're going to keep on going because I know the Holy Spirit has been showing me a lot of things through these prayers. So part six is called the breadcrumbs for the dog's prayer. And I think you already know probably what that's about, right? You know where that's found in Matthew 15. But as you all may well know, right, in the last 2 weeks, we had a double dose in learning about a woman named who? Hannah, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 1. Which was all good because Elder Julio, he was here last week. Wasn't that an excellent sermon? You know, he made some really great points about Hannah's turnaround disappointments as she turned them over to God. And God did his thing and gave what her heart desired. And if you remember in the week before that, I talked about how Hannah's prayer of faith moved the very heart of God. Because she cried out to God and she had faith in God. God moved. Well, this week, we're looking at another prayer prayed by another woman that is found in Matthew chapter 15. Her name is not actually mentioned, but we know that there is a dialogue that was going on between Jesus and this woman from Canaan, okay? And what she says to Jesus can be seen as a prayer, as her words are expressed deeply in worship from her heart and from her soul. And let's dive right into it to see what makes her words an extremely dangerous prayer. Well, let's look. Matthew 15, 21 to 20. I'm going to read it. You can just follow along, okay? It says here, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She is bothering us with all her begging. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Verse 25, it says, but she came and worshiped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. And Jesus responded. This is what Jesus says. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. And she replied, that's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps or crumbs that fall beneath their master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. Can I be honest with you? You know, the first time I read these verses, you know, as a new Christian, right? I thought, wow, Jesus and his disciples must have had a really bad day, you know, for Jesus to say these things to her. I'm going, wow, that's not very nice. Almost it seems like that anyway, right? But hopefully after today's sermon, you will have a better understanding of what really went on in this interaction between Jesus and this woman and what made her prayer so extremely dangerous. Well, look at that question there. So what was it that made this Canaanite woman's prayer extremely dangerous? Look at number one. It says she was extremely what? Determined to receive help from Jesus. I want you to read these verses with me again, right? In verses 21 to 24. Ready? Go. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman of Canaan who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. First of all, We must understand that she was a Canaanite, okay, which meant that she was a non-Israelite who was living among the Israelites in the promised land that was given to them by God. And with God's help, right, the Israelites had conquered the land of Canaan. But many of the Canaanites who had remained, guess what? They continued with their cultural traditions and their religiosity. They continued just to believe in the gods that they believe, right? And as a Canaanite, she bowed down to many idols and worshiped many gods, small g, right, and goddesses. And because of her people's bad influences, right, many of the Israelites had fallen to idol worship. And here she is now, right? She's calling Jesus Lord, asking him to have mercy on her and to help her daughter who is severely possessed by a demon spirit. You have to admit that she really had a strong, no shame in your face determination. At least it seems like that, right? And she had to overcome these barriers to get the help that she wanted. But what were these barriers? Well, first of all, you have to understand that during this period of time, women were highly seen as being inferior to men. Okay, that's the culture, right? And so it was seen as highly disgraceful for her to speak out openly to Jesus the way she did. Secondly, she was a Gentile, which meant that she was a non-believing Jew that was outside of the covenant of God, because only God had this covenant with his own people, the Israelites, right? And lastly, she was a Canaanite who was not to be shown any respect by other Jews. They were almost shunned by them, right? They were saying, don't talk to them, don't give them any respect, because you know what? They were often referred to mere dogs. That's what they thought of them. They're like dogs to us. So don't even look at them. Don't even talk to them. That ain't right, right? But that's what it was during that time. But it just seemed she wasn't concerned about what other people may have thought about her, because she was on a mission. She was on a mission to get help for her daughter, because she wanted her daughter to be healed, to be cured. And she probably, can you imagine this, right? She probably had gone from doctor to doctor to doctor, taking tests after tests and hearing the same answer from all of them. We don't know what's wrong with her. There's nothing we can do to help her. Can you imagine? I'm sure there are a lot of parents that have experienced this, right, where they have an ill child and they want their child to be healed, but it's not happening. It's not happening. Just imagine, she had watched the agony and the heavy oppression that was upon her daughter, and she knew something had to be done right now. It just couldn't wait any longer. She didn't want to wait any longer. Her love for her daughter was more powerful than her fears, than her shame, more powerful than all her hardship and sacrifice combined. And isn't it true of any parent who loved their children so dearly? They desire nothing but the very best in great quantity for their children. They want this because they love them, and they desire that God bless them over and abundantly. I want you to look at that scripture there in Psalm 127:3. Why don't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. And isn't that true? You know, for us who believe in God, we know our children are a gift from him. Amen? Because our kids, they bless us in so many ways. And it says they are a what? A reward. God gives them as a reward to us. You know, I remember when my brother and I, we were kids, maybe 7, 8 years old, something like that. You know, our parents took us to see Santa Claus at the Kalihi Shopping Center. And, you know, Santa would be on his shiny, red, glittery sleigh along with all of his faithful reindeers, right? And they're coasting down on School Street in Kalihi, right? And they're just kind of like going down on this huge mobile float. And guess what Santa Claus is doing? You guys remember this? I don't know if they do this anymore. Guess what? He's throwing candies, right? And all the kids, they go crazy, right? We got our large plastic bags, and we're gathering the candies. We're putting them in our bag. Oh, yeah, we're going crazy, right? And not only the kids were grabbing the candies, but guess who else were grabbing the candies? The parents, right? That's not for them, right? They're helping to get all the candies for their kids. And I remember this. Some of these parents, they're no shame, man. You know what they do? They're grabbing the candies from my hand. I'm not kidding you. And they're grabbing it. I'm putting them a big pile. Me and my brother, we're just gathering these big piles of candy, right? And some of the parents, they're taking from our pile. And guess where they're putting it? In their children's bags, right? And I got to tell you, I wouldn't be too surprised if my parents did the same thing for me. I don't know if I would do that, but I don't know. But isn't that true, right? That's what parents kind of do. I want the best for my kid, right? And, you know, go back to the story. It was probably then, right, that this Canaanite woman heard about the countless miracles that Jesus was doing for so many, along with the great love and compassion he had for the people. Why wouldn't he help her? Why wouldn't he do that miracle for her daughter? You know, because she wanted this. She wanted this blessing. She wanted this healing for her child because she loved her so intensely. And suddenly, there may be this glimmer of hope. And here, Jesus is now walking down her street. Not Kalihi Street, but she's walking down the very street where she lives, right? And there is no way that Jesus would turn her down, right? And with no shame, right, she just cried out to the Lord. She cried out to Jesus, Lord, even though she believes in multiple gods, and tells him about the huge problem her daughter is having with demons. These demons are tormenting her, just creating so much strife, so much stress in their lives. So what happened? Well, the answer is found in the next verses in point number 2. And we're going to go through the verses first, and then we're going to go and talk about that point. Okay, so you see in point number 2, verses 23 to 24, I'm going to give you the fill in the blank later on. Okay, so read this with me, verses 23 to 24. Ready? Go. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her, go away, they said. She is bothering us with all her begging. Then Jesus said to the woman, oh, what does he say here? I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Just imagine this. In her mind, right? She probably thought, hey, these are holy men of God who would want to help her, right? So she's probably thinking, oh, it's going to be a piece of cake. I'm sure even if I show up there, they're going to know that I have a problem. They're going to come and flock, you know, flock around me and say, oh, how can I pray for you? What can we do for you, right? But first of all, what does Jesus do? He paused. And what did he say? Nothing. Can you imagine? If you're talking to someone and they're just standing there, what would you think? So what's your answer, right? You're probably thinking, aren't you going to give me an answer? Well, we know, right, what silent treatment can feel like. You ever had someone upset at you and for a long period of time they don't say anything to you? You ask them, anything wrong? No. You sure now? Everything's okay. You know what that feels like, right? And we know, I wonder, you know, if she kind of thinking, oh, did I make him upset? I didn't say anything to him to offend him, did I? Or, you know, she probably, you know, kind of like thinking in her mind, what did I do? And at this point, she may be thinking, oh boy, okay, this is not going to be as easy as I thought it would be. But you know what? She came this far. And she wasn't about to give up. You know, she had been trying to be patient as possible, right? And she wanted to see what Jesus would do next. And too many times, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I see people, I'm going to say this, they lose the miracle that would have taken place because they grew impatient. And guess what? They start to grumble against God. I mean, they could have been this close to getting the miracle from God. But they start saying, God, you don't really care about me. Lord, you haven't been listening to my prayers at all. How do I know this? Well, I've been there. I'm going to be honest with you. And I hear people telling me these things too, where they tell me, Pastor Ben, I think God has abandoned me. I think God really doesn't care about me anymore. Maybe he did in the beginning, but I don't see it anymore. And they almost have this bitterness towards God. And I say, don't let the devil, you know, play with your mind like that, because that's not true. God loves you, and he's going to keep on doing what he's going to do in your life if you just hold on, just trust in him. But you know, Jesus, he paused. You know why he paused? Because he was waiting for the next words to come from her heart and out of her mouth, which would bring forth the miracle that she had desired. Jesus was waiting because he knew at this point her heart had been softened. Her heart had come to the point where she realized, I need Jesus more than anything. It wasn't important what she would hear at this point, because listening to another sermon about healing wouldn't make any difference. She had heard enough. It was her time to act upon her faith. It wasn't about the outside coming in anymore. It was inside of her already waiting to come out, because she probably heard sermon after sermon. She probably heard, you know, other believers telling her, God can do this for you. Trust in him. Believe in him. And it was about time what was inside of her had to come out and had to believe that Jesus would bring forth this miracle for her life. I want you to look at what James 1, 22 to 24 says. This is the Message version, okay? So I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. Wow. You have to act upon what you hear. Because you can imagine, this woman probably heard it from everyone, all her loved ones, the pastor, leaders of the church, saying, it's time. God will do it. You just got to have faith to believe. She probably heard it time and time again, yet it never happened. And sometimes we are the ones have to act upon what we believe. And we got to say, I believe, Lord. And you got to stand on it. Because we got to understand, faith without works is dead. And sometimes the best work we can do is to believe. Believe until the miracle has passed. Because sometimes, right, people just say, you know what, no sense in trying to believe that God would heal already. It's not going to happen. I tell them, I say, no, keep on going strong towards God. You can't stop. You got to keep going strong and believe, because this is what God tells us. He sent forth his word and he healed our disease. And you got to believe it. It has to come deep within, as we can just sense this woman. She had received it and it was so deep in her heart and soul. And, you know, we can hear all the sermons we want about healing in the world, but until you apply it to your own life and believe that he can do it for you in the middle of your circumstance, it probably won't happen. Yes, right in the middle of the worst of the worst, you must say, I believe. And when you say that, you know it is from deep within your heart and soul. You know, there's this British author. His name is Thomas Carlyle. And he was quoted in saying, a man lives by believing something, not by debating and arguing about many things. Because you know what? Sometimes we say we believe, but then we get impatient, right? And we start losing our faith, and we start to complain, and we start arguing with the people around us who love us. We start arguing with God and say, you're taking too long, God. What's happening? You know, it's not going the way I planned it. I really thought you would come through by now. And we got to realize, when we say we believe that God can do it, we stand on it. Amen. We got to stop debating and arguing about many things. We just got to say, Lord, I believe. And just let that be the focal point of what you believe about God. Let it be so deep in your heart that you're not going to let anything affect your relationship with the Lord. And we know, right, that's what can happen when you get impatient. You start losing your faith in what God can do for you. And at this point, right, to make matters worse, the disciples told Jesus to what? Tell her, go away. Imagine, they're telling Jesus, just tell her to go away, right, because she's making a scene with all her crying and begging. Just tell her, beat it, right? But you know what? True faith is relentless. It never gives up. It never quits until it gets the desired result. This is what true faith is all about, brothers and sisters. You cannot give up. I'm telling you, because too often we do give up. I'm going to be honest. Even, yeah, for me, I'll just say, you know what? What's the sense? But you realize when you keep going strong in your faith towards God, yeah, you're going to get the desired result if you just keep on believing. So I want you to fill in that blank. And number two, it says, she had to overcome the test of patience and what? Rejection. Because was she being rejected? Oh, yeah. By who? The disciples? And does it seem like she's also getting rejected by Jesus? Do you think Jesus was rejecting her? Well, we're going to find out in a second here. What she had to learn was she needed to develop patience and overcome rejection to show Jesus how much she was actually humbled before him. Because this is showing to God, you know, even though I'm being rejected right now, I'm still going to hold on to you. I'm still going to believe in you. Because who likes to be rejected? I mean, usually it's the case, you know, if as a human we're rejected by others, you know, we say, okay, then you don't like me. I'm not going to like you too then, right? You reject me, I reject you. And usually we just walk away and say, I hope I never see you again, right? But you know what? She stayed with Jesus, didn't she? Because why? She had this humility that was in her heart. She was humbled before Jesus. And the next words from the mouth of Jesus, you know, probably even brought greater confusion. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. In other words, I'm not going to do this for you. This is only for my people. It seemed like that. And it's like, what? And I'm certain, right? This woman never expected these very words to come out of the mouth of Jesus. And she probably was thinking, what? What does she mean, right? But even though at that very moment, she was probably shocked and stunned, she knew that Jesus was her only hope. And she had to humble herself maybe even more and become more patient. I'll say it again, the statement I said earlier, true faith is relentless. It never stops until it gets the desired result. And, you know, even Jesus himself, we got to understand, he had to demonstrate great patience with others. And did he face rejection? Oh, yeah, he did. He had to face rejection in order for Father God's glory to come upon him. I want you to look at that scripture here in Luke 17, 24 to 27. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. For as the lightning flashes and the lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. But first, the Son of Man must what? Suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. Did Jesus face rejection? Oh, yeah, he did. But did he give up? No. He had a strong passion and love to do what he was called to do. And same for us. You love Jesus that much? No matter how much rejection you may face from others, you know what God's called you to do, you keep going strong for him. Amen? Do not give up. Do not lose hope, because Jesus, if he's your hope, he's never going to let you down. That's what the Bible says. He will never fail you. And, you know, sometimes we got to understand this very test, right, of patience and rejection, it's going to bring forth such a great character of humility upon a person. Just imagine you face rejection after rejection after rejection, but you still are focused on the very one that you know will always give you hope. The very one that can bring forth what your heart's desire. Guess what? It's going to make you one humble person. But your character will be so strong because you're going to realize you're not going to be able to be moved by others because your faith is that grounded. in God. Amen. I want you to look at James 4, 6. Read that with me. Ready? Go. But he gives us more grace. And that is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but what? Shows favor to the humble. Wow, he opposes the proud. And if God gives favor to the humble, guess what? God's going to bring his blessings. God's going to display his power in those that are humbled before him. Because if you're so full of yourself, don't expect God's favor to be upon you. I'm just going to say, that's what the scripture says. We got to learn to humble ourselves. If you want to receive the fullness of God's blessings in your life, it's a constant daily thing. You got to go to God and you got to say, Lord, let me be filled with your son's humility. Because the Bible says we are to put on the humility of Christ each and every day. And we got to go live our lives in the world knowing that we got to have this kind of attitude, knowing that we don't think of ourselves as being better than others. We realize when we're humble before God, God will bless your life. I want you to look at number three now. It says she would have to what? Endure the test of humility and humiliation. Okay, who likes to be humiliated? Nobody, right? Because when you feel, when you know that you're being humiliated, you feel lowly, right? You feel terrible. I mean, no one likes to be humiliated. But let's read what it says here in verses 25 through 27. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. And Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. And she replied, that's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Wow. You know, the scriptures say that, you know, she continued to plead with him, to beg him. Can you imagine that picture, right? Just pleading with him, crying out to him to have mercy on her and her child. And it seems she tried to be very persuasive, but it still wasn't enough. And Jesus answered by making this remark, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Wow. And you kind of go, Jesus, why did you say that? And you may have remembered that when Hannah cried out to God, God answered her and gave her a what? A son, right? And that would be Samuel, right? Be a great prophet. So why did it almost seem that Jesus was giving this Canaanite woman such a difficult time? Well, first of all, you got to remember she was a Canaanite. She probably worshipped many gods, okay? And even though Hannah, right, she worshiped the one and only true God. You got to understand, as she cried out to God, right, she still had to demonstrate her soul devotion and faith in God by offering her son to him, right? Because you know that God said that he would give her the son, but still she had to make it a point that she told God that I will give him back to you when that time comes, when, you know, he can be weaned. And what we have to realize from this is that it is not so much that our cries and pleas and desperation move the hand of God, but it's our faith that does. Because if you think every time we cry out, God says, okay, I feel so sorry for you, I'm going to give you what you want. No, it's not about every time you cry out to God, God's going to give you what you want. It had to be shown from the heart. It had to be shown that the faith was real, that we have genuine faith with God. And same with Hannah. It wasn't just because Hannah cried out to God and said, okay, you poor thing. Okay, I'm going to give you one kid then. No, it was because she demonstrated true faith. Amen? And so it is with this woman, right? It came to a point she showed that she had real faith. And from verses 25 to 26, we can conclude several things. Well, first of all, this woman wholeheartedly acknowledged the lordship of Jesus. As the verse says, what does it say? She worshiped him there. How do you worship God? How can you know someone is worshiping God? Well, it could have been that she was kneeling before him, maybe raising her hands to him, and you could tell maybe tears were streaming down from her eyes. This is a sign of worship when we can go to God from deep within our heart and souls and cry out to him. Or number two, You know, she admitted that she couldn't manage her life without God and confessed that she needed him personally when she said, Lord, help who? Me. Wait a minute. What did she need help for? Was it for herself or for her daughter? What did she say? Lord, help me. And she was experiencing the presence of God with Jesus. She realizes, I'm the one who needs help. Because, yeah, we can be crying out in desperation for God to help someone that we love. But she was saying, no, Lord, help me. And then she responds. What did she say? Yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs and scraps which fall from their master's table. Wow. And with this response, as she says, yes, Lord, because she says, yes, Lord, right? It shows that she had come into agreement with God and admits that she is unworthy being an unrepented sinner before God. And that's what we got to realize when she realized, you know what? What am I asking for? She realizes, you know what? She is the one who needs help. And she was humbled to the point of seeing herself in such a lowly position in relation to God and realize her hopelessness without him. And this is what Jesus was waiting for. That's why Jesus had to pause. And as she made these remarks, Jesus said, okay, I know this woman's heart belongs to me now. And she was so humbled that she realizes that when she is at the master's table, you know what? The only thing she can ask for is only grace and mercy from Jesus. Because you got to remember, she still probably was worshiping other gods. You know, she probably had some idols at her home, right? But still, maybe right at that point, she realizes, I am at the master's table. And the only thing I can really get from Jesus at this point is his grace and have his mercy upon me. And you got to understand, though, when God sees your heart, right, when he knows your heart is humbled to that point of desiring becoming his child, God is going to take it further. And God will release that miracle upon your life. You see what I'm saying here? Because God's going to go straight for your heart. And she's going to see that your heart is really desiring to want to become his child. Yeah, God will answer in big ways. I want you to look at Matthew 7, 9 through 11. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Wow. The very fact is our Father God wants us to receive good gifts from him. I mean, gifts that will bless your life, right? And he desires this for all of his children. Amen? Well, someone may ask, but wait a minute, aren't we all children of God? What's your answer? If someone asks you, hey, we're all children of God, right? Regardless if you are a believer or not, right? Come on, what does the scripture say? Come on, what does the scripture say? If someone asks you, doesn't matter, you believe in Buddha. We're still child of God. Is that true? No, because not because I said it or you said it. Because the scripture says it. Look at Galatians 3:26. Read that with me. Ready? Go. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What does it say there again? You are all what? Children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So you become a child of God because of what? Faith in who? Is just saying faith in God enough? Has to be through his son, Jesus Christ. Because too many times I'll hear people tell me, say, Pastor Ben, I believe in God. I said, oh, that's awesome. Yeah, and I also believe in Buddha. I believe in Allah. And I believe in like maybe 23 Hindu gods. I said, I'm sorry, brother. You don't really know God in the Bible, right? because God says, I'm a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. And that's what we need to understand, because that's what makes us a child of God. Because saying you believe in God really isn't enough. It really means everything when you say you believe in God only through his son, Jesus Christ. The key word there is only. Only. You want to be a child of God? You only have to put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. This is key, brothers and sisters, because if you go through life believing that you can believe in many, 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 many gods, you may not know Jesus at all. And you may not know Father God at all. It only has to be through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus probably knew this had happened with this woman and returns, says this to her. What does he say? Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is what? Your faith is great. Your request is granted. And what does it say there? Her daughter was instantly healed. Wow. The question is, why did Jesus see her faith as being great? Because he knew, right? She had become a child of God because of her faith in him and him alone. That's why Jesus says, your faith is great. Because finally, it clicked right there. It's only you, Jesus, no one else. All those idols that may be in my home right now, they're nothing. Only you, Jesus. Only you, Jesus. Only you, Jesus. And Jesus saw that and said, that's why he said, your faith is great. Amen? And we can be certain that at that point in time, she had now rejected all the other gods she believed in. Now only believed in the one true God through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, what an awesome account of faith in action. You know, but the most important thing I want you to take home with you today is what Jesus said about healing. And we're going to learn about this in the bottom line verses. But before we get there, right, I want to ask you, how many of you remember the first prayer you learned as a child? I don't know if you learned this prayer, but I heard of this prayer before. And the prayer is very simple, you know. And I used to teach Sunday school, and I remember I kind of, you know, showed the kids this prayer. And it goes like this. It says, God is great. God is good. Let him thank him for our food, right? By his hands we are fed. Give us now our what? Our daily bread. Okay, much better than rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, right? Okay, don't want to say that kind of prayer, because that's not from your heart. That's a terrible prayer. But this, you know, is a good prayer. And, you know, almost every kid who went to Sunday school learned this prayer. And it sounds like such a cute prayer, right? But in reality, it is such a powerful prayer. It is a powerful prayer. Because this daily bread that's mentioned in this prayer, right, is primarily reserved for the child of God. And the woman in this story realized how powerful even the crumbs from God's daily bread are. Because that's what we realized. Yeah, God's daily bread is extremely powerful for the child of God. But this woman, who may not have known God or known Jesus, right, said, maybe I can just take the crumbs. Because even the crumbs probably is going to be extremely powerful. As we all know, right, bread, it comes in all shapes and sizes, colors, textures, and flavors, right? It's a very common staple for just about everyone on this planet Earth, except maybe if you're in Asia, you know, usually rice is the more common. But, you know, we love bread. I especially love garlic bread. You know, I just want to let you know that. But you know, bread is really a symbol of life, right? And it's not just used to feed our physical bodies. You know, in the spiritual sense, bread also can nourish our spirit and our souls. How so? Well, I want you to look at John 6, 35. Look what Jesus says. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Then Jesus declared, I am the what? The bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Wow. So if you receive the bread of life, which is Jesus, right, you never go hungry again, because your spirit will be always filled. Amen? filled with the presence of God. And according to the scriptures we just read, right, the children's bread symbolizes the following. It represents his provision, his healing, his word, his very son, and what he accomplished with the finished work on the cross. And guess what? This is for every believer who is a child of God. Because, you know, I think for me, when I prayed this prayer, right, when I say, you know, give us our daily bread, right, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, that you'll give us food every day to eat. Now you know, when you say to the Lord, give us our daily bread, it means you're asking Lord, the Lord God, to heal you. You're asking the Lord God to make you whole, to make you filled with the blessings of heaven. Now you know. So when you say, give us our daily bread, it's not about food. What it is, in this case, what we just read, it's about healing, right? As it seemed, right, the Canaanite woman had to plead for the children's bread, which we know now as healing, right? Do we have to beg God? Oh, God, please heal me, because I know, Lord, that you can do, please, oh, please. Do we have to do that, like this woman here? No, we don't. Because look what it says here in Psalm 37, 25. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Once I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their what? Or their children begging for bread. We don't have to beg for this bread, brothers and sisters. Because I know, I'll be honest, I probably said, you know, that too. I said, Lord, please. You know, I'm so like, I gotta beg him. I plead with you, God, please heal this. You know, you don't have to do that. For every child of God, it is our right and our given inheritance to expect that our Lord God, our Father God, will provide healing for every one of us. Come on, this is what it tells us in the scripture, right? We don't have to beg for it. We ask from our heart. Amen? We ask from our hearts. And through our relationship with his son Jesus, he has given us a place, a seat at the table. We don't have to go down on the floor for the scraps or for the crumbs. No, God says, come sit with me. Where? At the very table where he's eating. Because of his wonderful act of love on the cross, we don't have to ask for the crumbs beneath the table. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we know God is welcoming us to sit with him at his table. We don't have to wonder anymore whether or not it is God's will for us to be healed or not. Because sometimes we do that, right? So if it's your will, Lord, that you will heal me, okay, Lord, please do it. If it's your will, well, we already know it is his will. Just ask and keep on asking. Because when we ask God for our daily bread, we are already healed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen to that? We're healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we ask God for our daily bread, we are healed by the blood of Jesus Christ already. And you must believe that, brothers and sisters, from all the way deep in your heart. And in this last verse, the Apostle John, he greets the other believers, and he wishes them this. I want you to read that with me in 3 John 2. Ready? Go. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You know what John is saying here? He's simply saying, brothers and sisters, have a feast on the children's bread. Because it is at this very table that God invites you to come to sit with him. Because you know what? This place is meant for you. It's meant for me. So when we eat of the children's bread, you know what God says? Let's have a feast together. Amen. Let's have a feast. He's not going to give you a little itty bitty crumb. Okay, you can have this. No. Have a feast here. This is all for you because you put your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. Can I hear amen to that? Praise God. I'd like to conclude by showing you this video. You know, on April 22nd, 2015, there was this pastor. His name is Reverend Lee Stoneking, and he addressed the General Assembly of the United Nations in New York City. And you know what? He stood before all these people from all different countries, right, from all over the world, and he gave his testimony about how Jesus raised him from the dead. I want you to watch this video. Benson, could you go ahead and play it, please?
You are looking at a miracle. By all medical expertise, I'm not supposed to be alive. On November 12, 2003, I fell dead of a massive heart attack in the airport in Sydney, Australia. I was clinically dead 45 minutes. They administered CPR, resuscitation, and they gave me 10 electric shock treatments to my heart. In the United States, they give 3 shock treatments and they stop. In Australia, they give 4 shock treatments and they stop. They gave me 10 electric shock treatments to my heart. The blood had coagulated already in my hands and my arms and my feet and my legs. There was absolutely no hope for me at all. I was just a corpse. They took my body and put it on a stretcher and carried it to an ambulance. And the paperwork had been finished and it was DOA. Dead on arrival at the hospital. But in the ambulance, on the way to the hospital, when all that medical science knew to do, and with all that was at their disposal to administer, it did not work. But in the ambulance, just a corpse lying on that stretcher, Jesus stepped on board that ambulance. And my heart began to beat, and the breath came back. The driver was startled. The paramedic was startled. He told me later, he said, I have never seen anyone recover from what has happened to you. This all happened November 12th, 2003. After several weeks in Australia, I returned to the United States to my home by myself because I was totally healed. In 2004, I went to a hospital in Jackson, Tennessee for just a major checkup, and they gave me a complete blood lipid profile. Triglycerides, LDLs, HDLs, cholesterol, etc. In a couple of weeks, I went back for the results. And when I walked in, the doctor looked at me and he said, your results are absolutely excellent. He said, but Reverend, we now can check the DNA in a person's body. We decided to check your DNA. He said, when we check your DNA, he said, when God raised you miraculously from the dead, he removed the APOE genogenetic marker for heart disease out of every cell in your body. He said, that is impossible. It's impossible. He said, only God could do such a thing. He said, when God healed you and raised you up, he totally, miraculously healed you. So I am grateful today to be alive because we know, having been clinically dead for 45 minutes with no breath and no heartbeat, I asked the paramedic later, I said, Nigel, what happened when you shocked my heart? He said, it would beat 3 or 4 times and it would stop. We know that after 6 minutes or less, with no oxygen to the brain, there is irreparable brain damage. But God has totally raised me from the dead. Finally, a doctor looked at me and he said, "You have defied all the laws of medical science." I looked at him and I said, "I didn't, but I know the one who did. His name is Jesus. I am an apostolic Christian. And my message here to you today is this. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The answer, Your Excellencies, to the violence in our day and to the human atrocities in our day is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. I give you Jesus. God bless you."
Wow. Amen. And that's what Jesus is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the bread of life. And so just think about this. Every time you pray that prayer, you know, and give us our daily bread. When you pray that now, you realize you're healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter what you're facing in life, God knows about it. And he cares about you. And he heals you. Because guess what? You are a child of God. Amen? So keep looking for God, you know, wherever you go. You know, whatever situation you may face in your life, know that Jesus, he's in it, and he will help you. You know, if you're facing a difficulty, know that you're never alone. God is holding your hand, and he gives you what you need so that you will walk strong with him. As your mind, your heart is fixed on Jesus, you know every day is a day unto the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And we realize, as we learn today, when we say, give us our daily bread, we know, Father, you will always be the very one to bring forth healing in our lives. We don't have to beg for it. As a child of God, we just simply ask. We ask from our hearts because we know, Lord, we love you. We love you genuinely. We love you sincerely. And Father God, you know this. And as we demonstrate this, Lord, to you, we know, Father, you're going to bring forth your goodness. You're going to bring forth your blessings in our lives because you know that our heart really belongs to you. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, as I just learned from today's message, I realized what extremely powerful prayer that was, knowing that as she express this from deep within her heart, this Canaanite woman, she showed to Jesus that her heart was real towards him. And from reading this, you may say, you know, Pastor Ben, I kind of realize sometimes my heart is not genuine towards God. I say I believe in him, but I don't live a life that is true to him. I still do things that are according to the world instead of according to the word of God. But I know I want to surrender my whole life, my whole heart to Jesus. And I want to do what his word tells me to do so that I can be truly blessed in every way. If this is the cry of your heart, you're saying, yes, Lord, that is me. And from this day forward, I want to be true to you because I want you, Lord, to be the bread that sustains me, the bread that gives me life. If this is your heart's cry, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me, so I can pray for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyone else saying, Lord, I want you to be the bread of my life. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you can put your hands down. Oh, praise God. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, truly, as you are the bread of life. Father, I will partake of the life you give to me each and every day. As I live for you, Father God, I pray, Lord, that you're going to show to me how to live that abundant life that you promised me. And I will live for you each and every day, giving my best to you, Lord. And I pray, Father, as this is my brothers and sisters' prayer, I pray, Father, that you will bless them exceedingly and abundantly with your mercies, with your grace, with your love, and with all the goodness that you desire for every one of us here. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's all stand.